Now turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 9. This morning, as we continue our way through the Gospel of Luke, we'll be looking at verses 43 through 45 specifically. But for context, I'd like to read beginning in verse 37. And we'll read through verse 45. So we'll be looking then at Luke chapter 9. We'll begin our reading in verse 37 and read through verse 45. Let us now give attention to the hearing of God's word, Luke 9, verse 37. Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and in your word, which leads us to him. Help us now as we hear and think upon your words, not to be foolish hearers, but to allow these words, let these words to sink down into our ears and into our minds and into our hearts, that we might truly be changed by them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The other day, my wife and I were sitting at our dinner table. And my wife had her computer out and was getting ready to do some work, and I had a book out. I was getting ready to read this book. And as I did so, before I started, I asked my wife a question. Here was the question I asked her: "Do you have anything you want to talk about? Do you have anything you want to talk about?" Why did I ask this question? Because I know myself. And I know something about myself. I know from past experience that I cannot focus on more things than one when I'm reading a book, especially. I can't start reading a book and then have a conversation. I just can't do it. So I asked the question, "Do you have anything you want to talk about?" Because I need to give one or the other things my full attention. Otherwise, here's what it's going to end up looking like. Yes, dear. Uh-huh. Oh, and I'm really not listening, am I? No, I'm not listening. In the end, I end up paying very little attention to the conversation, and that's not good. I wanted to direct my attention to her. I wanted to hear what she had to say. That's important to do that. Husbands, the words of your wife are important. Don't listen like we often do with half an ear. But there are words that are far more important, the words of God. And we certainly ought not to listen to the words of God with half an ear. But we do it, don't we? You do it, I do it, we do. We come in, and the danger is that we come in, even this morning, distracted by many things. What have you thought about this morning already? Our minds are constantly going, aren't they? The struggles that we're facing outside, the struggles in our personal life, in our work life. And we fail when we try to multitask. We work hard at trying to keep these things clear, but we need to focus. We need to focus on the Word of God, because God has plenty to say to us. He has plenty to say to us that we need to hear. And this is the point Jesus is making here when he says, let these words sink down into your ears. What a way to say it. Sink down into your ears. We'll unpack that in a moment, but that's what Jesus is saying. In other words, don't simply hear the vocal sounds that are coming out of my mouth, but let them enter your mind. Roll them around, think about them, let them sink deeply and penetrate your heart. That's what we need to do with the Word of God. That's what I want you to do every time you hear the Word of God. That's what I want to see this morning by God's Spirit. That God and His words will sink deeply into your ears, transform your mind, and affect you at the deepest level of your heart. That's what the disciples needed. That's what we need. And what's going on here is, again, as we have seen, Jesus is preparing his disciples. He's been ministering with his disciples in the region of Galilee. This is known as the Galilean ministry. They've been preaching the good news. They've been casting out demons, healing the sick. Jesus has gone up the mountain with Peter, James, and John and been transfigured. And then come down the mountain, and as we just read, he's healed this boy that was tormented by a demon. Something his disciples could not do because they had not prayed. We learned that from other Gospels. But this is the final section, as it were, in Luke of the Galilean ministry. Verses 43 through 50 are going to tell us of Jesus' prediction of his betrayal. We're going to see that this morning. The disciples dispute over who is the greatest among the followers of Jesus. And even the disciples dispute over who is even a follower of Jesus. Are those who do the works but don't follow us truly your followers? And all of this is leading up to what we see. If you look with me at Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, there's a shift here because we read this. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why was he setting his face to go to Jerusalem? What was going to happen in Jerusalem, or more pointedly, outside of Jerusalem? The cross. There's a shift here. He's setting his face to go to the cross. And in light of that fact, Jesus is going to, again, teach his disciples that the way to glory is through suffering. So they'll be prepared to understand and teach the necessity of the betrayal or the deliverance up of Jesus into the hands of men. These are the words that Jesus wants them to let sink deep into their ears to know. And what we see here is that Jesus plants this, as it were, and we'll see how this ties in with his parable of the sower. He plants these seeds, he plants these words deep into the ears of the disciples of his betrayal, so that later it will bear fruit. They'll understand. We'll see that they don't understand immediately, but later they do. And as we look at this prediction, which is a difficult prediction for them to hear, we'll see that it is a prediction that was shocking for them to hear. It was confusing, and that ultimately, though, was necessary for them to hear. Now, how is it that this prediction was shocking for them to hear? Well, we have to read it in the context here. Notice the great distinction that is made here between verse 43 and verse 44. Here, we read in verse 43 what is going on. He had healed this young boy. They were all amazed at the majesty of God. And then we read that while everyone marveled, not simply at what had just happened, but at all the things which Jesus did. That's the context in which Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Everyone is marveling, everyone is amazed at all the things which Jesus had done. And yet it is in that context that he says these shocking words to his disciples. Let these words sink into your ears. What are the words? Namely, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. And you're the disciples, you're hearing this, and you're seeing Jesus and his popularity. This was shocking in light of his popularity. How is it, Lord, that you are going to be betrayed? Look at how the people love you. They're amazed at all the things that you have done. And here's something that we must understand. Just because people love you now doesn't mean they always will. Just because people love you now doesn't mean they always will. People are fickle, aren't they? Our own hearts are fickle. We need to guard against that. Don't be shifting in your allegiances. Be faithful. Be faithful. And Jesus here is not going to allow the crowds or the praise of men to divert him from his mission. Going to the cross was central to his mission. He didn't come for the praise of men. He came for the praise of his God, that he might exalt, that he might exalt and bring glory to God. In fact, it's very likely, isn't it, that some of the individuals in this same crowd cheering him on would be cheering at his crucifixion. Be cheering at his crucifixion. Don't make this mistake. Do not mistake the enthusiasm for the works of God, the enthusiasm for the miracles of God, with true faith in the Messiah of God. Don't allow yourself to become so enthused with things about the church that you miss the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't confuse those two things. Hebrews 6:5 tells us that there are some who have even tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come who fall away because they were never truly converted. Never truly converted. Judas performed many miracles. Judas preached the word of God. And yet he never would enter heaven. Do not confuse enthusiasm about miracles or even the working of miracles with true faith in the Messiah of God. Shocking in light of his popularity. How is it that you're going to be betrayed, Lord? Everybody loves you. But it was shocking in that Jesus here announces its nearness. Remember, he's preparing them. In verse 51, we already read that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And here he says in this, the language, the Son of Man, verse 44, is about to be. About to be. This is language of nearness. This is about to happen. Don't be surprised. It's coming soon. And you can imagine the disciples, but Jesus, we just got started in ministry. We just graduated 3 years of seminary with you. And now we're going out. We're finally able to do what you called us to do. And yet now you're saying, what? You're about to be delivered into the hands of men? But Jesus, we had so many grand plans for your ministry. We just started in Galilee. This was just the initial push. We are going to push out and go. And Jesus says, yes, you know what? We are going to push out. And we are going to go to the ends of the earth. But we're going to do it my way. When I'm lifted up, Jesus said, like that serpent in the wilderness, when I'm lifted up, men will come to me. But I first need to be brought down before I'm lifted up. Right? And I'm going to be delivered into men so that they would lift me up on the cross in order that men would come to me through the cross. That's the plan. That's the news. The hard news. The shocking news. How is this possible? How are these people going to turn on you so quickly? How is it that our ministry is going to be cut short? At least their ministry as they understood it. But this was not only shocking to hear, it was also confusing for them to hear. We read in verse 45, after they've heard this, that they did not understand this saying. And we're not told why they didn't understand this saying. In the other Gospels, we're told that this saying distressed them, so they certainly understood what it meant. They understood that Jesus was not the Messiah that they were expecting. It distressed them. But they were confused about this because they had other expectations for the Messiah. This prediction was backward to them. Wait a second, you're telling us that the Messiah, the one who is to come to deliver us from the hands of sinners, is going to be delivered into the hands of sinners. That's backward. How is that good news? You're supposed to deliver us, Jesus, and you're telling us that you're going to be delivered into the hands of sinners. One commentator says that the throne of David did so fill their eyes that they could not see the cross. The throne of David, the glory of the throne, so blinded them that they did not and could not see the cross. Now, before we cast stones here at the disciples and say, why didn't you understand this? Of course Jesus had to go to the cross. How else was salvation going to happen? You have to understand that we have a lot more understanding, revelation, than they did. We have this finished work. We have Christ having gone to the cross, been in the grave, resurrected, ascended into heaven. But I want to warn you that we can be more like the disciples than we often want to admit or understand. And how is that? Well, here the disciples are coming to God's word, these words, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they didn't understand. Why? Because they were bringing their own understanding to the word of God. They were bringing their own preconceived ideas of who Messiah was. And when we come to God's word with our own preconceived notions and ideas, what we end up doing is we try to fit God into our own understanding. That's wrong. We don't come and say, well, this is what I think, and so now I'm going to look at God's word and say, this is what it must mean because it lines up with my thinking. No. And I want to challenge you. Challenge you to think about this. How might God himself be challenging you to think differently about his work in the world? That's what these disciples had to do. They had to have a shift. The word of God was going to work, sink deep down in their ears, penetrate their hearts. We'll see that it does that later in order that they would have a deeper understanding of God. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when you approach God's word to seek the truth. Don't come in thinking, I already know it all. Because God may very well say, well, then that's all you're going to know. But you come to the word of God and say, God, open the word to me. Teach me. Show me. So they were confused because they could not understand. They had these wrong ideas, but they were also confused because we're told this saying was hidden from them. Verse 45, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And we're not told who hid it from them. Some may say it was their own preconceived ideas that had hidden it from them. Often we read of this language in God doing the hiding. Could have been God hiding it from them in his providence. We're not told who hid this from them. We're not even told why this was hidden from them. But we're told that it was hidden from them. Now perhaps they couldn't handle it yet. Listen to these words in John 16, verses 12 and 13. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, speaking to his disciples, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. There's certainly a sense in which the disciples themselves were not ready for things at certain times. And God in his wisdom withheld those. You know, God doesn't promise us immediate understanding of everything, does he? It's often the opposite. The basics of the gospel are clear. But we must be patient as we search out the word of God. We must be patient. Understanding comes by listening, by letting that word sink deeply down into your ears, into your mind, and into your heart, and trusting God that in his timing he'll reveal it to you. And it's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting when you're reading the word of God and you've read the word of God over and over again, and then you come to something and it's like, bam, wow, this is so exciting. Look at this connection. Look at what God is saying. Look at how big God is. It's exciting. But I want to also then remind those who have been long in the faith, those who have had a long walk with God, be patient with beginners. Be patient with beginners in the faith. Don't think that you know. You know a fraction. A small inkling. No matter how much you know in this life, a small fraction. Because God is so vast. Be patient with those who are beginning. Remember that just because someone is a beginner in the faith doesn't mean that they're not in the faith. Right? They're in the faith, yes. J.C. Ryle says, if a man has faith and grace enough to give up all for Christ's sake and to take up the cross and follow him, he shall be saved in spite of much ignorance. And that's true. Because knowledge doesn't save you. Christ does. He says, Christ shall own him at the last day. The disciples were ignorant, but they were trusting in Christ. They didn't understand. It was hidden from them. We're also told then in verse 45 that they were afraid to ask him about this saying. We're not told, though, why. Now, we can make some educated guesses, perhaps because they had just been rebuked. Remember in verse 41, Jesus said to them, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Now, they're thinking, oh boy, I got rebuked in verse 31. I got rebuked earlier. Now, I'm going to come to Jesus and I better make sure that I formulate my question in the right way. I better make sure before I ask it that it's not a stupid question. But you know what they say about stupid questions, right? There are no stupid questions other than the question that is left unasked. And here they left it unasked. Perhaps they were embarrassed that they have to ask. Don't be embarrassed to ask questions. Don't be embarrassed to ask questions of God. He loves questions. Don't be embarrassed to ask questions of those of your parents' children, of those in the church. Remember, the only foolish question is the one you never ask. Ask the questions. But the disciples didn't ask. They were confused. They did not understand. Partially because it was hidden from them, and partially because they had these other expectations, and they didn't even ask. But as shocking as this prediction would have been in light of the popularity of Jesus, and as confusing as this prediction was to the disciples who expected a Messiah to be the one who would deliver them, not one who would be delivered himself into the hands of sinners, this prediction is exactly what the disciples needed to hear. Exactly. It was necessary. It was necessary for them to hear because this was going to happen as predicted. Think about it. The same word that is translated here as betrayed in other translations, it's translated as delivered. But it means to be delivered up or to be handed over by another. Same word that is used to speak of Judas betraying Jesus into the hands of the Jewish leadership. Then the chief priest would betray or deliver Jesus into the hands of the Roman leadership. And think about this, as we saw earlier, the crowds here, what are they saying? They're all amazed at the majesty of God in verse 43. They all marveled at all the things that Jesus did, but notice the contrast. This is Luke 9:43. Now listen to the contrast of Luke 23, verse 18 and 21. And they, that is the crowd, they all cried out at once, saying, Away with this man and release to us Barabbas. They shouted, Crucify him, crucify him. That's the shift, isn't it? Yes, the crowds at this time, this is within 6 months, drawing near. And the crowds, within a short span of not even 6 months, switch from amazement and rejoicing at the work that Jesus has done to give us a murderer and crucify him. Why? Because this was necessary. And the disciples needed to be prepared for this. And so Jesus tells them here, it's going to happen. He says, as we've already read in verse 44, let these words sink down. I love this language. Let them sink down into your ears. The word sink here is the verb to place, or to sit, or even to lock up, use of putting someone in prison. It's the same word that is used by Jesus in Luke 21:14 when he says, Therefore settle, that word settle, it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. Let it settle. Also in Luke 1:66, and all those who heard them, that is, heard about the prophecy of the child, kept them, that word kept is that same word, kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? So the idea of sinking into the ears is not simply hearing, but it's the idea of letting it settle in your heart, letting it be kept in your heart and chewed upon and thought about. And we also, it's very easy and would have been in their minds to connect this to the teaching that we looked at some weeks ago of the parable of the sower. Remember in Luke 8, verses 11 through 15. What did Jesus say? He said that the word is like the seed that is sown. And there are places where it's going to sink down deep. And it's going to find root. And it's going to do what? He says that when it falls on the good ground, verse 15 of chapter 8 in Luke, those having heard the word with a noble and a good heart keep it and bear fruit. Let it sink down. Let it sit. Let it settle. Keep it. You know, the words of Christ, as he speaks to us from the word of God, as you hear the word of God preached, are no good. Are no good if we don't let them sink down into our ears, into our head, and ultimately into our hearts. No good. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. And the disciples would ultimately remember these words. It would happen later. But if you look with me over in Luke 24, so look at two verses there, Luke 24 and verse 44. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples after then he had gone to the cross. And in verse 44 of Luke 24, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And specifically out of the scriptures in verse 46, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Why? Because repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations. And what am I doing today? I'm preaching the cross. I'm preaching that repentance and remission of sins is available in and through Christ because of what he did. Because he chose to go to the cross. And his disciples then understood that because they were not ashamed to proclaim the cross of Christ, were they? What a shift it was. If the crowd shifted from amazement and wonder at Jesus to shouting, "Crucify him," there was an opposite shift for the disciples who were fearful and running away. And yet, after Christ's resurrection, and particularly after the outpouring of the Spirit, they proclaimed the truth with boldness. And here was a key part that Jesus, here in Luke chapter 9, told them beforehand. Let these words sink into your ears. What are the words? The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. This is not the first time Jesus has predicted his betrayal, his deliverance into the hands of men. And he stresses the importance of it, doesn't he? Let these words sink. Place these words. Keep these words. Let them sink into your ears. To prepare them to plant the seed now so that later they would understand. And we see that they did. They understood. And in spite of this initial shock, confusion, they ultimately were able to preach boldly the cross of Christ. And we need to be bold, don't we? We live in a world that needs to hear about the cross of Christ. That needs to hear the truth. How are we going to be bold? How are we going to know? Well, in the same way that the disciples were bold by letting the word of God sink deep down into their ears, we must do the same. We will be transformed by the word of God. We will understand the truth of the world and how God has planned to redeem a people for himself. But remember this, remember these words, because in the context here, these are the words that Jesus wants to sink down into the ears of his disciples. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed. In other words, the path to glory, the path to redemption, the path to everything that the Messiah was going to do is through the cross and through his suffering. The Son of Man was betrayed into the hands of men, but oh, how glorious this truth is, isn't it? We now understand, as the disciples then understood after the resurrection, that our Messiah was delivered into the hands of sinful men. Why? For the sake of sinful people like you and me. He was delivered into the hands of sinful people for the sake of sinful people, that we who trust in him by true faith will be delivered from the wrath of God. And we are. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, thank you for your word. And we ask that you would help each and every one of us to have ears that desire to receive it and to let it sink down, to let it settle, not only in our ears and in our thoughts, but in our very hearts, in the very core of our being, that we might know you, that we might rejoice in your salvation, a salvation that was accomplished through means that men would not devise, and yet, God, were perfect according to your plan. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ, and thank you for your word which speaks of him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.